Amen. Amen. So guys, we are talking about taking courage. Again, if you were here the first couple of weeks, you will know we're not trying to find our courage. We're not trying to work it up. We are simply taking courage. Amen. And we're not just taking it from anywhere. We're not just taking it from the shop shelf. We are taking it from Jesus. Amen. So you have to have a relationship with Him. But if you have a relationship with the Lord, then you can literally take courage. I'll have some of that. I'll have a bit of that, You take whatever and how much that you want, as long as this is the next thing. You got to take the courage, and then you got to do something with it. Now, His courage is available just to survive every day. Some of us maybe are in that mode. Maybe some of us are about to make a big decision, and we need to take some courage. You can get it from the Lord. Maybe you're trying to get through a season where it's just been difficult, it's been hard, or maybe you're waiting for something to happen. You can take courage in every season, at every moment, from Jesus, because He's that good, and He's got exactly what you need. Amen? So today, we're going to go to a story. So last time, we looked at Children of Israel, they came to the Red Sea. Once they got through the Red Sea, if you don't know the story, you got to go read half the New Testament and you will be blessed. But eventually they come to another river, and it's called the River Jordan. This is the same Jordan that Jesus gets baptized in. This Jordan is, it's a pretty important big deal. But when we get to the River Jordan, here's what we find for the people. It is decision time. Do you want to go further in God, or are you going to stay where you are? Do you want to go further into the things of God, or are you okay? And this is the thing that God gives every one of us, the challenge He gives. He says, hey, I have so much more for you, but do you want to stay there or do you want to keep walking forward? And as you continue to walk forward, I will transform you. I will change you. I will sometimes have to get under your skin and you won't like it. I will sometimes have to challenge you. And I might say send other people to challenge you as well. I might get you to read verses that you go, I don't know. I don't want to agree with this, Lord. But as you travel with Jesus, you will find yourself changed and transformed literally from the inside out. And I was chatting to one of the guys yesterday, and this is what I said. I said, do not worry, because God is taking you from glory to glory every day. Amen. Come on, if you know the Lord, I tell you what, let's get a hallelujah. If you know the Lord, hallelujah. Come on, hallelujah. Let's go. Guys, you got to get excited because we're here with Jesus and He is doing wonderful things in us. And I tell you what, you can shout about a whole bunch of things, but there's nothing worth shouting about compared to Jesus. He is the best bar none. So as they got through to the other side, they'd made a decision. And what we noticed from the story was this. The children of Israel, they got rescued through the first sea, and they went into their inheritance through the second river. And so for us, guys, we are going after inheritance. Why are we going after all of our ma? Why are we trying to see this building raised up from the ground? Because we realize this is an inheritance thing. We are the men and women of God, and we've been sent for such a time as this. And as we go forward through the plans and purposes of God, we are going to see a nation transformed. And that's what I'm giving my life to, and that's what I'm encouraging you, give your life to Him also, because He's got good things in store. But today we're going to go to Daniel chapter 3. So you want to start flipping there. We go Daniel chapter 3. It's all the way in the Old Testament. And this is a story about Daniel, and we're going to go to some of his friends, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. I don't think there's anybody here called that today. You're all good. You may be going Abednego, it's a bit too far. But I can take the other two. But back then, this was the names, and these were the names of Daniel and his three friends. And so they come to this place, and here's where we're going to pick up the story. His friends have been moved. Now, this is what happens. They were living in their homes. They were happy. They were content. They were with their family. They were farming. They were doing all their things. And then one day, the Babylonians come, who were like the bad guys of the day, and they take them. And they get exiled, and they get taken away. And now they're in a foreign land under a foreign king with foreign cultures, with foreign ideas that don't believe in God, that are actively against God, and everybody wants to worship the earthly king, not the one true king. And so they're in a predicament. And this is where we're going to pick up the story. And maybe you're saying, this is where I am. I'm in a workplace and they're all atheists. They hate God. Or I'm in a family and nobody's interested in God. Or, you know, I feel like the whole world's against me. My friends don't care about God. My friends are against me in my faith. I don't know the position that you might be in, but the chances are you might be facing a similar problem. I want to go for God, but I feel like the people around me aren't as keen. I want to go for God, but I feel like there's challenges in front of me, and I'm not sure how to get through. And so here's where we pick up the story. Daniel chapter 3, and the king is going to build a 90-foot statue of gold, let me tell you, 6 feet wide, or maybe it's 9 feet wide, if I remember rightly, and it's 90 feet tall. So just imagine like a 9-story building. That's how tall the statue is, and he wants everybody to bow. But these three guys maybe have a different idea. They're maybe going to do something different. So we're going to read it. Daniel chapter 3, 4, and 6. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "Nations and people of every language, this is what you're commanded to do." Now, this is a command from the king. He's given a decree to everyone. This is going to be law. Everybody must do it. "As soon as you hear the sound of the horn," now, the king says, it is great because he's got every sound going. The horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, the pipe, and all kinds of music. In other words, whenever the play button gets played, you better get on your knees quick. Otherwise, big trouble. "So anytime you hear this music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold the king Nebuchadnezzar," that's the name of the king, "has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship him immediately will be thrown into a burning furnace." Wow, this is serious. This is not just you getting penalty points. You know, some days you go over the speed limit, you shouldn't. You're like, I'll get three. I've got nine to go. You know, say, so, yeah, some days you don't worry. Or you go, I'll just take the money. I'll take the fine. But this is not it, guys. This is not it. You know what I'm saying? This is one where you go into the fiery furnace, you're not coming back. You are not coming back. This furnace, they reckon, could have been 1,000 degrees. I don't know if that makes any sense to you, but it's crazy hot. It's like crazy good. Like if you get into this furnace, you're melting instantly. You're disintegrating. It's all over for you. And for some reason, Daniel's friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego decide, I think God's got a better plan for us. I think God's got a better plan. This is the scenario. And today what we're going to talk about is, what does it look like when you find yourself in a position where you're not sure what to do, or maybe you are sure what to do, and everybody's doing one thing, but you feel, and let's use a word, convicted to do another thing. You feel convicted to do another thing. You see, maybe before you came to Christ, you would have convictions about certain things. Like, I don't know, maybe you're an activist for the planet. You just want to protect the planet at all costs. Maybe you were like convicted on your team. Your team's the best team in the world. Every other team is no good. You know, you had all these different convictions. Like, if I take this and I put this thing with that thing, I always feel better. You know, you have all these different convictions. But then when you come to God, here's what the Bible says. You start to get spiritually convicted. You start to come close with God, and his relationship with you starts to change your heart. And now suddenly you're getting convinced and convicted about things you may never have ever thought of before. And this is what we find with these three guys. They find themselves in a position where everybody else wants to buy, but they have a deep conviction inside of them to say, we should stand. They have a deep sense. It's almost like a strength, a steeliness. You could describe it many different ways. They have an awareness. They have a confidence. They have a knowledge that they are going to stand while everybody else is going to buy. And it seems like, and we're going to read it in just a moment, it seems like they're willing to put their lives on the line because to buy to this king would be the worst thing ever. It seems to these three guys that it's not a no big deal, that it's not, well, God will forgive us, that it's not, oh, well, sure, there's grace. It seems to them that their convictions are so strong and so powerful that they're willing to risk their lives. Guys, this is what I'm talking about when it comes to conviction. I think that the closer you get to God, the more you will become convinced and convicted that the way of God is the only way that you'll even go to the extent of risking your own life. Where have you seen this before? Jesus. He was so convinced of the will of the Father that he said, it's not my will, but yours be done. Do you remember the story? They're in Gethsemane. He's feeling it. The pressure's on. He's sweating drops of blood. He's going, Lord, is there any other way? This is Jesus having a conversation with the Father and saying, Father, I know what I'm supposed to do, but I feel the pressure of it. I feel the pressure of it. And when the pressure comes on, guess what's going to happen? Your convictions are going to come out. And Jesus prays to the Father and he says, Dad, I don't know what to do right now, but your will be done, not mine. Wow. And in the face of, he knows it's certain death. In the face of, and he's feeling it, I am feeling the pressure of life. I'm feeling the pressure of the world. I would love to escape this, but Father, not your will, not my will be done, but yours be done. And I want to just add a little thing to this. Sometimes I always ask myself the question, have you ever noticed in the New Testament, in the Gospels, you read the life of Jesus, and every chance he gets, he wants to spend it with his dad. You notice that? Like every chance he gets, he's away off to pray. Like there's something good going on. The minute he's finished it, he's away off to pray. Where did Jesus go? He's away to pray. Even when he was a kid, where's Jesus? He's in the temple. He just wants to be around the Father's heart. Now you're going, that's because he just really loves his dad. I think it's more than that, church. I think it's deeper than that. I think the people you hang out with, the people you spend time with, is the person you're becoming. And I think the Lord always knew, Jesus, of course, I didn't come to serve. I didn't come to be served. I came to serve. I didn't come to live. I came to die. I didn't come for myself. I came for you. And so all along the way, Jesus knows something and he wants to teach us something. He goes, as the responsibility gets greater, the connection must be greater. As the vision is bigger, the closeness with the Lord must be greater. It must be more established. Because here's what's going to happen. When the pressure gets on, your convictions are going to come out. When the pressure gets on, could you imagine? Jesus says, when I get to that garden, I know the pressure's going to be on. I am not going to miss my moment. When I get to that garden, I am not going to miss my moment. I'm going to make sure that I know the Father, and the Father is one with me, and I am one with him, and I'm going to be so close with him. When the pressure gets on, I'm just going to go, it's not my will, it's his be done. Wow, wow, wow. At the expense of himself. And church, I want to challenge us today, as we walk with God, it will define the life we live. The closeness of the walk that we have with God, it will define the life that we live. And you've got these three guys, and we're not quite sure what age they are, but we reckon they're 16, 17 years old, and yet they are willing to die for their faith, it seems. They're willing to, at all costs, we're not going to buy, at all costs. And here's the challenge for all of us. Because as the sign rings out, it says that the boys stand and everybody buys. Everybody can see them. Everybody knows what's going on. I'm sure there's some people going, oh, they're in trouble. Like, oh, here we go. Like, there's some people, oh, at least not me. You know, like, some people are like that. Because in the midst of crazy, crazy stress, they go funny. They're like, they're not sure how to handle it. But this was real. These guys stood when everybody else bowed. And I guess the challenge is in 2026, what would you do in the same situation? What would you do? Would he be worth it? Would you second guess yourself? Would you take the easy way out and go, well, sure, look, if I buy, it's no big deal. At least I can talk to more people about Jesus. But for these guys, they were convicted and convinced, we cannot buy. It is worth our lives if that's what it costs. But we will not worship any other gods. Wow. Let that just sit in your heart just for a moment. So today, as we talk about conviction, we're talking about something that's real. We're talking about something that must grow, because conviction comes from God. Here's what it says in John chapter 16, verse 8. When the Spirit comes, he will convict the world. When the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world. So very simply, the Holy Spirit is in your life to not only convict you of your sins to come to Christ, but to convict you every single day so that you will know the right ways to go, the right things to watch, the right things not to watch. You know, that conviction of God, I don't know if you've ever noticed it, but you know, sometimes you're with friends and your heart just begins to get a little bit convicted. Maybe you don't understand the word, but you understand the feeling. You're like, yeah, I don't know if this is a good thing for me. I don't know if this is a good environment for me. Or can I encourage this? Maybe as we're watching something or listening to something and we begin to get convicted over it. I'll share a quick testimony. When I was growing up, 18, 19, 20, 21, all around those years, you just do whatever you want. You know, it doesn't seem to be a big deal. You do whatever you want. You say to yourself, well, as long as you don't do the really bad stuff, everything else will be fine. But what I began to realize was the more serious I got for God, the more I wanted to go after the things of God, God would start to highlight things that I never noticed before. And he would start to say things. It wasn't that he would start to say it audibly, but I'd start to become aware of it. I'd start to become aware of things like, I don't know if that's a good thing to listen to anymore. And I started to go through like a season like that where God started, we would start to say it was like almost like him transforming me or aligning me, or he began to take some things away that were no good. It's like in the same way as you get a friendship with someone, and as the friendship gets deeper, you become more like them, and maybe some of the things you used to do, you don't do anymore, or maybe some of the things you used to do, they start to inform you that maybe they're not the best decisions anymore, and you start to become aware of that, and before you know it, you stop doing those things. You start to change. This is the work of the Spirit on your life. You see, the Holy Spirit not only comes to convict you of your sin, i.e. to come to Christ the first time, but he comes to you every day so he can whisper truth to your heart and go, that's change here. Think about this. Think about that. He starts to speak to your heart. But here's what I noticed, and here's the caution, guys. If you decide, because it's all built on relationship, if you decide to go a different way or try to maybe create a little bit of distance between you and God because you're maybe more busy, you know what I find? The conviction levels began to drop. conviction levels. Or maybe in the first instance, I would realize that thing was wrong. The way I spoke there, the way I acted, what I did, what I seen, what I heard, that was wrong in the first instance. But by the second or third instance, a little bit less, a little bit less, a little bit less. By the time I did it the 10th or 11th time, well, sure, God knows anyway, and he knows my heart. I'm not that strong. And we start to make excuses because the conviction levels start to decrease, because our awareness starts to decrease, and we start to, I guess, go back to old self mode, or we start to live by the flesh instead of living by the Spirit. So, guys, here's what I'm saying. God wants to walk with you every day. He wants you to become aware of what's good for your life and what's bad for your life. He wants to do it in his gentle way. And sometimes he'll wake you up in the night, and sometimes he'll just correct you and you'll just know it on the inside. And sometimes you'll read a verse, you know, like you'll read something from the Bible and you go, how did I not know this before? Oh my goodness, the way I'm living my life, this is not God's best for me. And he does it little by little by little, and it's through relationship with him. And this is what I believe happened with these boys. They grew up and a great home. They grew up with great parents, and they started to put this different stuff into their lives, and they became aware to live for God is the only way. And so when the moment came and the pressure came, they said, we're going to stand for God even when everybody else is failing. See, what I've noticed about the enemy is that he's not going to necessarily come to you each and every day and go, oh, you're a bad Christian, you're this, you're that. You know what he's going to do? He's going to get you to do little drifts, like just little tiny drifts. And then before you know it, you'll buy for anything. You just buy for anything. And I think in our culture, we're not standing before 90-foot gold statues. I think the buying in our lives is our choices. I think the buying back then was on their knees. It was on their knees, and everybody could see it, or standing, and everybody could see it. But the buying that we do in this day in our culture is our choices. What will you choose? How will you make those choices? Why do you make those choices? Why do you need those things? Who helped you to make those choices? Did we pray about it? Like, where's God in the mix of all of these things? Choices and the why behind those choices are the most important thing. Otherwise, we will drift and we will walk ourselves right into that furnace without anybody else having to do it for us. It's a funny old thing. So point number one is this: decide before the pressure. For these guys, they had already made a decision before the pressure gets on. I almost have this feeling, church, that, you know, the three men, three boys, they got together and they talked about things. And they said, guys, how are we going to get through this? This is not the place where we want to be. And we've just heard the news that there's a 90-foot statue. We've seen it being built for months. Like, what are we going to do when this thing goes up? Like, what are we going to do? Because sooner or later, we're going to have to buy. And I just have this feeling where they would sit together and they talk about things. I think this is a biblical thing, church. You know, we get together with other believers and we wrestle through the issues of the day. We wrestle through the issues of the day, not just the weather. I know sometimes we get obsessed with the weather and sport, but the bigger issues of like, what will we do here? How will we raise our kids? What does the Bible say? Like, what does God say about this situation? I've have a feeling over this, and I'm not sure I'm right. What do you think? And we start to search through the word together. We start to pray together. This is normal, everyday community Christianity. This is what the Lord wants. This is what he wants. He wants us to work together and work things out. This is what it says in Daniel chapter 3, verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king. This is when they said that they find out they're going to have to buy, and they're coming back with their answer. They said, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. It's the minute the problem arises for everybody else, these guys already have the answer. They didn't need the pressure to make them really courageous. They didn't need the pressure to make them really convicted. Guess what, guys? The pressure just revealed what was already there. The pressure. And I want to say that to us, that we have to build up in the good days, that we have to do the consistent walk with God every day, because it is preparing us for the day when we're going to have to really stand, when we're going to have to really make a decision. And it's in those moments we're not going to be able to scramble. You know what I'm saying? It's like you're standing and there's a 10-foot wave right in front of you. There's not much scrambling you're going to do at that point. You're either going to sink or swim. Like, it's going to get you, you know? Or we're in Africa a few weeks ago and we go into this part of the safari where the lions are there. At that point, the lions are coming. You know, like, if they think you're tasty, you're going to get out. You know, like, it's all over. But praise the Lord, they thought they were happy with what they had. So, guys, you have to realize there comes a point in time where the pressure gets on and what's in is coming out. That's just the way it is. But their conviction was formed long before. Conviction is not formed in a crisis. It's formed long before. And here's what it says in Daniel 1:8. He resolved in his heart. And I think this is what we find from these guys. They had spent time with God. They had resolved in their heart. In other words, they'd drawn a line in the sand. And they said, when we have to buy, we're going to stand. When we have to buy, we're going to stand. And church, I want to encourage us today. We, as we spend time with the Lord, He is strengthening us. We, as we pray, as we read, as we spend those 5 minutes consistently every day with Him, or maybe it's longer, you will find that God is strengthening you. In the same way as you went to the gym every day, you're going to be stronger in a year. In the same way as you stick at the same work every day for a year, you're going to be better informed than you were the first day. As you spend time with Him, He is strengthening you, and He is making you better. He is making you stronger. Here's what I love about Daniel and his three friends, is that even though they were young, there was something deep and rich inside of them. Even though they were young, there was something deep and rich. And I want to say that to us, because I think there's a few guys here today, 16, 17, 15, you know, right, that kind of age. And maybe in our own minds, we can go, well, everybody else here in the room's way better than me. Everybody else knows way better than me. But when all is said and done, things will be worked out quite quickly. You're standing before the king. There's a 90-foot statue. Everybody else is going to buy. What you going to do? You know, it won't matter about everybody else at that point. It will matter what's going on in you, what's going on in your heart. And I want you to see something, because Daniel and his three friends, God had been working on their lives for a long time. Does anybody remember the story of Joseph? Joseph from the Bible, this guy who thought he was better than all of his brothers. He had dreams, he had visions, but he made one grave mistake. He would tell his brothers, I'm way better than you. You know what I'm saying? I see some brothers in here. It's like, you know, we go home today, I'm way better than you. I score way more goals. You know what I'm saying? We tend to do that when it comes to siblings. You know, I'm way better than you. Like, you're rubbish compared to me. I'm just so much better. And this is what Joseph did. But guess what happened? His brothers got a great idea, and they said, well, stuff you. We're going to kill you and throw you in a pit. Thankfully, one of them got sensible and said, don't kill him, just throw him in the pit. But anyway, it was so bad, wasn't it? And for a lifetime, Joseph finds himself in a pit, in a prison, accusations, troubles, strife, everything. But it said wherever Joseph went, God's hand was on his life. Wow. Now, here's the point I want to get to. At the end of that story in the Bible, take your books to read it and chapters to read it. But what you find is there's a famine in the land and all of his brothers have to come. But at this stage now, Joseph has become the second most important man in Egypt. He's like the prime minister. He's the guy. And all of his brothers travel from a foreign land. And this is what happens. They get to the foreign land and they come with their excuses and their sorries. And they're saying, Joseph, we're so sorry. Like, we just want to tell you, we're really sorry. We tried to kill you. And he's like, whatever. No, he's really kind. And you know what he says? Guys, you don't understand. You think that you sent me here? God sent me here. God sent me here. You think that it was all hinged on you? What you did in my life is what's knock my life for the rest. No, no, no. You have responsibility. You have blame. You did wrong. But God has always been in control of my life. And even when you tried to knock me off course, God brought me back on course. So let me encourage you, whether you're 14, 15, 16, you're going to go, oh, the people in my life or the things in my life, they're going to knock me off course. No, they will try. But God is in control of your life. And if you dedicate your life to Him and you walk with Him every day, watch how God even uses the bad things for your good. And He gets you to the place you're supposed to get to. And when they come to this meeting point, they say, but brother, we just want to tell you we're so sorry. He's like, no, you don't understand. God sent me ahead of you because I was meant to go ahead of you to become the man I was always meant to be. Sorry, boys, I got a little ahead of myself back then, but I was always meant to be a leader. I just couldn't cope with it back then. My ego got in the way. My immaturity got in the way. Forgive me for that. But I was always sent ahead of you to become the man of God in this position, in this place, so that when you needed me, I'd be able to help you. Come on, church, you got to understand that God is doing things in your life that the enemy has no clue about. Amen? That God is doing things in your life that even when He comes to kill, steal, and destroy, God's doing far more significant things. Now, let me tell you, God picked Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego way before they ever knew they were being picked to send to Babylon. You got to know this. God's hand was always in their life. Maybe you're in a fire right now and you're saying, how did I get here? God is on your life and He's bringing you through. And if He's brought you in, He's bringing you out. Amen. And so as He's forming this plan, can I tell you the names of Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego? Because that's not actually their real names. Like, you're going to, thank goodness. That's not really their real names. These were the names that they were redefined as. So when they were brought from the old land, from their homeland to the new land, the king and all his guys, they got together and said, oh, see those old Israelites? See those old Hebrews? We're gonna redefine them. We're going to change their religion. We're going to change their culture. And we're going to change their names. And so that's what they did. They gave them new names. Now, can I tell you what their original names were? One of them was Hanani, which means the Lord is gracious. Oh, my goodness. Maybe they needed to know this when they would be 17, 18 in Babylon, that the Lord is gracious. The enemy tried to change it. You know what the enemy changed it to? Worship a foreign god. Every one of their names were changed to foreign gods, to just the worst of the worst, to mock the God. But God says, you don't understand, my hand's already on their lives. Hanani means the Lord is gracious. Mishael was the original name, but it says, who is like the Lord? That's what it means. Who is like the Lord? It's like every day of his life, the Lord wanted to know, who is like the Lord? There's no one. Who is like the Lord? There's no one. When you get to Babylon and you're 17 and everybody else is bound, and I want you to stand, just remember that. Who is like the Lord? He will deliver us. He will deliver us. He will come through for us. Do you know what I'm saying, church? It's like it doesn't matter what everybody else says. It matters what God says. And he says that he's for you. And it doesn't matter who else is against you. He will cause you to overcome. Because Romans teaches us that you are more than overcomers in Jesus. Which means, even on your worst day, you're more than an overcomer. You have to trust the Lord. Because everything else in life is going to try to redefine you. Come on, church. You got to know some of this stuff. Third one, Azariah. It says the Lord has helped. Don't you love that? The Lord has helped. The original meaning of his name, before everybody else changes his name, means the Lord has helped. Come on, for those who are in school, you know that's past tense. That means it's already done. The Lord has helped. So when they stood before the king, and maybe the night before they're trying to make the decision, and they're trying to say, boys, what do we do here? Do we just compromise a little bit? Do we just give in a little bit? Will it be okay? And then maybe Azariah speaks up, and he goes, remember what my name means. The Lord's already helped. The Lord's already helped. We've only got here. We've only figured out the problem, but God's already got the solution. God's already done it. Do you know what I'm saying, church? It's like when you get into a battle this week, or maybe you're going through a difficult season, you're going, Lord, how do I get through this? And you remember, he's already cried out. It is finished. Amen? Come on. We come to Easter every year to encourage ourselves. It is already done. And so you're not waiting for all this stuff. You're just trying to remind yourself of who you are. This was an identity thing. And the reason why these boys were able to stand when everybody else fell is because they knew who they were in God. Amen? Church, it's the same for us today. If you know who you are in God, it doesn't matter if it's King Nebuchadnezzar, if it's the prime minister, if it's the president. It will not matter. You will go, you don't know who I am. You're like, you know who I am? No, you don't know who I am because my name means he's already helped. My name means I've already got the grace. My name means God's for me and not against me. Come on, God is with us, guys. And we got to know, this is why the closer you get to God, the more convinced and convicted you get about God's ways are the only ways. And for these three boys, they said it's going to be him and him alone. Point number two, stand when others bow. Daniel 17, 18. I love this. Now, this to me is probably one of the most key statements in all of the Bible, and it's really key for us today. I just condensed it a tiny bit. Our God is able to deliver us. They come before the king, and the king says, well, what's all this about? And they said, well, our God's able to deliver us. But even if he doesn't, now get these words, guys, because you don't read this kind of stuff. Not today. This is in novels. You go, that's just make-believe. No, this was real. Our God can save us from this furnace. Our God is able to do whatever he wants to do. But even if he doesn't, we will not buy. Wow. Church, come on. There's something deeper that the Lord wants to do in your heart today and I. Because for some of us, we're just thinking logically. Come on, makes no sense. If I live longer, I can share my faith with more people. Come on. We're thinking in ourselves. We're not thinking with him. But what these guys realized was, this is not about the earthly king. This is not even about the furnace. This is not even about us. This is about the Lord. And this is about worship. And as for us, remember what Joshua cried out? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. These guys knew the Ten Commandments inside out. What was the first one? The number one commandment was this. You'll have no other gods before me. They were like, we're not breaking that one. For some of us, we don't even care about the Ten Commandments. It's like, not even a big deal. Oh, that's old school. We don't even care. But for these boys, they were convinced. They knew it. They would have known it off by heart. They knew it inside out. And when they got to the foreign land, they were like, God has never failed us. And this is our moment, and we're not feeling him. Wow. And as they stood, could you imagine it? Hundreds and thousands of people, the music plays. Come on, they had already decided. They had already decided because of who they knew, because of how the Lord had strengthened them, because of their relationship with God. And I'm saying this to us, church, today. I want a church that knows who they are in God, that even when the pressure comes, you've already made the decision. Even if he doesn't. Even if he doesn't, doesn't matter. We know what we won't do, and we will not buy. we know what we won't do, and we will not bow. Like, I'm not sure of all the answers. I'm not sure how it's all going to work out. But even if it doesn't, we will not bow. I am convinced that he is the only way. Guys, this is, these boys, they're 16, 17 years old. I think they know sometimes more than some people that are twice their age, three times their age. And my encouragement is for you today. If you're 16, 17, get it today. This is about surrender. This is about allegiance. This is about dedicating your life to God, and he will never, ever fail you. Everything else is going to fail you. Everything else is going to mess up. Everything else is going to go. Can I tell you what I think is probably the number one biggest killer of Christians on the planet? Number one. If you're young, learn this early, and then it transforms the rest of your life. You know what I think is the number one thing? Compromise. Because this doesn't seem that bad. This is not that bad. Like, sure, it's only one day. We'll just compromise. It's no big deal. Or, like, we love each other anyway, so we'll just compromise. You know, like, God knows our hearts. So it doesn't matter. We'll just compromise. You know, but can I say this, church? Compromise is like, I don't know, just think of a theme. Like, let's go to your favorite water park. Favorite water park. You're at the top of the slide. You know, sometimes you see it, you go to Spain, and they've got, like, this just, like, straight down slide, and you're like, I don't know if I want to do that one. But that's what compromise is like. You think it's just going to be a little change. The minute you hit the slide, you're gone. Like, you know there's no way back up that slide. Like, isn't there? Like, the minute if they push you, you're done. Like, you're going all the way to the bottom, and you hope to survive and come out the other side. That is compromise, church. That's the way it works. It looks like it's no big deal. It's not going to be a big deal. Nobody even going to, like, God's going to understand. This is what we do. We rationalize things in our heads. But for some reason, these 16, 17-year-olds, they don't rationalize anything. They just says, we'll let our actions do the talking. We're not going to buy. We're not going to buy. And I want you to think of it, and I pause just for a second, because this is real. This is not you're going to get in trouble. This is not you're going to do some prison time, and that would all be around us. This is, if you don't buy, it's immediate death. There is no court. There is no going to figure it out. There's no going to argue your case. It's just certain death. The furnace is already going. Because this is sobering. This is real. And I think this is why this story stands the test of time, and why the Lord leaves this story in the Word of God, because he still wants it to hit as hard as it did back then. Could you imagine what this moment had been like for the three? Could you imagine? Especially with the three, because it would be easy for one to go, are you sure, boys, let's not do it? No, they'd already decided. They'd already decided. This moment was done in their hearts. When they got to there, it was already done. When they got to that moment, it was already done, because they realized this was worship. It's not a compromise moment. This is conviction moment, not compromise moment. And what I mean by compromise, if we're struggling to understand that, is those little conversations where, you know, in the moment, you know, this is not a good one to be involved in, but you go, look, I want to be liked, so it'll be okay. You know? Or, you know, I want to keep up my reading plan, but, you know, it's like God will understand I'm going to miss a week or two, but it's okay because God knows I'm busy. It's like a little compromise. It's not about God, it's about you. And it's your heart. And what are you going to do? Because the minute the compromise kicks in, it goes so fast and so quick that you don't even realize where you get to. And that's where drift comes. And maybe you're in that place right now. You're going, I just know I'd be buying, because I have too much to lose. I've got kids, I've got family, I've got everything. I'm not buying in that moment. Maybe that's the position you're in right now. Or you're in a position of, I know my last season. I know the life I'm in right now. I don't feel worthy. I'd be a hypocrite if I stood. All of those places, guys, the reason you got to those places was because of a little thing called compromise. And it was 1 second at a time. It was 1 day at a time. It was 1 moment at a time. But let me say this. If you find yourself in compromise, it's one decision that can get you out of it. Repentance. One decision. It's one turn it around. It's one saying yes to Jesus that can turn you around from all of those moments. I'm just saying this. Don't play with compromise. It's a game that has taken too many people out. Don't play with compromise. It's just a thought. It's more than that. It's just a little decision. It's more than that. It's just a little thing. It's not. It's bigger than you can believe. Compromise has killed too many Christians. And you know what the saddest thing is? They don't even see it. They don't even see it. Let today, maybe the conviction of the Spirit just begin to sweep over your heart. Because here's what the graciousness of God. Sometimes he comes in moments that you didn't even expect it, and he begins to convict you. And before you know it, you begin to have tears. Before you know it, you start to feel a little bit uneasy. Why? Because the graciousness of God comes to convict us, not to condemn us, but that we could turn our hearts back to him. Compromise makes us dull. Compromise makes us, like, lethargic. Compromise makes things complicated. Truth makes things simple. Love transforms your heart. Love transforms your heart. Let me do a couple more things, and then we're going to be finished. Point number three God meets you in the fire. Here's what it says in Daniel 3:24. The boys who go into the furnace, they go into the fire. It's incredible. It says, then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste, and he spoke, saying to his counselors, did we not cast three bind into the midst of the fire? They answered and said, true, O king. And then he says, look, maybe you know this story. He says, look, something's happened. He says, look to the fire. I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they're not even hurt. And the form of the fourth is like, watch this, the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Wow. Church, he's an atheistic king. He's completely anti-God. And by the end of it, he becomes God's mouthpiece because he goes, I think there's a fourth man on the fire and he looks like the Son of God. Wow. Wow, church. This is what the Lord can do. Nobody else can do it. I want to say to you that when they stepped into the fire, they had no clue what the Lord was going to do. They said this. They said, we believe that the Lord can deliver us. I believe that the Lord can transform. I believe that the Lord can turn anybody around. But even if he doesn't, we're not going to bite any other gods. And they walk into that furnace. Because can you just put yourself in their shoes just for a moment? You're already thinking they're mad. You may be thinking they're stupid. You may be thinking they're idiots. They pushed it too far. But you're going to see in a moment they changed the nation. They changed the nation because of the conviction. And as the three boys stood, and I don't know what it would have been like as they were about to go into the furnace. Maybe they started to get fearful. Maybe they started to get nervous. Maybe they started to pray. Maybe they started praying and said, remember, maybe start talking to each other. Remember what we decided, boys. Don't stop now. Don't quit. This is why the Lord loves us to work together. It's why the Lord loves us to be in family. It's why the Lord loves us to be in community. Because when one goes down, another keeps you strong. It's why the Lord loves you to be in community. Because when one gets weak, there might be two more that says, it's okay, we can do this thing. I don't know if they held hands walking in there, but they walked into that furnace knowing this, that even if we don't make it, we will never lose. Wow. Church, this is real stuff now. You know, for some of us, we might be in a situation where we go, I don't know if we're going to make it out the other side. I don't know I don't know if the outcome's going to be positive here. I don't know if the outcome's going to be good. I don't know. But here's what they were convinced of and convicted about. There is no one like the Lord. There is no one like the Lord. Church, all of us are going to face death moments. All of us are going to face moments where this cannot be the true story. All of us are going to face scenarios and situations where we're like, this can't be real. How could we keep losing so much? How could we keep losing? This is not fair. This is not right. All of these things. Can I tell you this with confidence? That no matter what valley you walk into, no matter what fire you find yourself in, no matter what family dynamic, no matter what relationship dynamic, no matter what problem, no matter what situation, there'll be a fourth man with you. He will be there. He will be. He will not fail you. He will not fail you. He will not fail you. I don't. There's no way that those three boys could have knew that Jesus would be with them, the Lord. You're going, but I thought Jesus didn't come to the New Testament. Remember, the Lord can do whatever he wants. And sometimes he showed up in the Old Testament in incredible and awesome and strange ways. And I think at this moment he showed up in the Old Testament, and he showed up because he says, these are my guys. Do you remember Stephen in the New Testament? He's the first martyr for his faith. He's the first man that decided to die for Christ. And it said that this moment Jesus stood. Church, I want to say to you, I think we're walking into moments in the next season. And you're going to walk into moments in the next season where it could cost you everything. It could cost you everything. It could cost you loved ones. It could cost you family. It could cost you friends. It could cost you all. The one thing I've noticed about God is that there's an enemy. And the enemy hates God. And he hits the things of God. Remember what we say, John 10:10, the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. He hits every part of you that's connected to the king. And his mission every single day is to try to destroy your life and the things around you. Why? Because he realizes you've got something he will never have. You've got forgiveness. He rejected it a long time ago. You've got a home secure, a future secured. He's just trying to take you out. He's trying to deceive you. That's why he says that he's the deceiver of the Christians. He goes around like a roaring lion, trying to look like the Lord, but he's not. He's trying to deceive you. He's trying to distract you. He's trying to get you onto other things. He's trying to get you not to believe things. He's trying to get you to blame God rather than blame anybody else. He's trying to get you eyes off your problems, or your eyes off God and onto your problems. He's always trying to do those same things. And all along, he's a liar. And all along, he's a deceiver. And all along, he's never told the truth. But the Lord is there. And even if he fails us, we will not buy. This was the heart of these three guys. And church, here's the most incredible part. It says, the king says, it looks like there's a fourth man in the fire. And what we see from it is, number one, the fire revealed presence. They were not alone. The Lord was with them. I'm telling you, the battles that you're going through, the Lord's with you. The mental health issues, the problems at work, the problems in your family, the problems with kids, the problems with whatever the problems are, He is with you. He is with you. He will not fail you. His presence is there. Number two, the fire only burned what bind them. That's what I love about the story. It says that the three guys went in, and do you remember what the king says? It looks like the three men that we bind are now loosed, and there's a fourth man. God used the fire to set them free. God used the thing that the earthly king had planned to kill them, now suddenly became the thing that set them free. Church, are you getting some of what I'm talking about? If you're going to live in the logical world, you're going to have to figure it all out yourself. But my God does not live in the logical world. He's there too, but He's supernatural. Amen? He's supernatural. Like, how did your one yes transform your whole future? Like, how did your one yes transform your whole future? And maybe you didn't even know what your yes meant. Maybe you still don't know. But one yes transformed your whole future. See, God takes the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. God takes what makes no sense and He turns it into something incredible. Maybe you're here today and you find yourself in compromise. Maybe you're here today and you find yourself in the fire. But I'm telling you this, God's not only going to be with you in the fire, but He's going to use the fire for your good. The fire burned off their chains, burned off their ties, burned off everything. Do you know what it says? That when they came out of the fire, and you know what fire is like, you get fire, smoke damage, can't get out of it. People end up selling stuff for cheap when it gets fire damaged and smoke damage, because they're like, it's just always going to smell. But it says when they walked out of the fire, and it was seven times hotter because the king was so mad at their decision not to buy, it said that they walked out and they were smoke free. How does this happen? The fire loosed them. The fire loosed them. The fire transformed them. The fire took what bound them. And then finally, the fire didn't just free them, it converted the room. Daniel 3:28, here's what it says. Nebuchadnezzar spoke. This is the evil, atheistic king. After he had seen such an act of courage, after he had seen such an act of conviction. Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Wow. Blessed. This is the king who built a 90-foot statue, and he turns around and he tells everybody, now blessed is their God. That it's not about him. And it was just three boys that decided to stand and not bow. Three boys, that's it. Verse 29. Therefore I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces. Okay, still give him some grace. He was still an evil king trying to figure out his way in life. Church, do you see what's going on here? It's like even the evil people and the evil things of this world, they all have to bow before our God. They all have to. But the challenge that we must face is that we have a part to play. And what we decide to do will radically change things. It will allow God to do things that He really wants to do. And it's not that He can't do them anyway, but He chooses to work through us fallen, beautiful creation. That's what He calls us. Sons and daughters of the Most High. Priests. And just last week we said that the priests had to gather themselves and walk right into the middle of the Jordan. And as they did, the waters went back. And it allowed everybody to walk through. A nation was transformed. The nation was able to come through. Today it's three boys. It's just priests. You might have thought the priest, well, I'll never be a priest. But I think you could be one of the three boys. And they were just three boys in a foreign land. Everything's against them. They're just three. Nobody knows them. Just put God's hands on their life. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Grace of God. Come on, He's for us. He's already helped us. Come on, that's what they're truly. But it doesn't matter what other people say about you. God knows who you are. And their act of faith, their act of courage, their conviction not only transformed the king's heart, but it ended up transforming a whole nation. Can we stand together? Come on, we're going to pray. All the way through the Bible, church, God is trying to show us that your life is important. All the way through the Bible. Could you imagine there's something like 8 billion people on the planet, and yet God said every single one of them are important, vitally important. They have significance. They have value. They have a fundamental part to play in history. That's what the Lord says about each one of us. In this room, some of us are maybe have a temptation to go, well, there's probably about two or three people in here who's going to do something great. The rest of us are all going to be normal. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were just normal. It's normal. But they're stunned at that moment for those split few seconds that they were standing, transformed that nation forever. We're still reading about their story today. I want to encourage you guys. You have a part to play in the kingdom of God. Your part is vital. Don't get waylaid by everything else. Get close to God and watch how the truth comes back into focus. If you don't get close to God, guess what happens? You're going to have to get truth from other places. And if you get truth from other places, you're going to find yourself walking away from the things of God and actually defeating yourself. Because this world is full of truth. The problem is 99.9% of it is nonsense. Because there's only one truth, and it comes from Him. Amen? So we need to find the truth. We need to come close to the One. And here's what I love about God. He does not withhold the truth. He gives it in vast supply with love. With love. And the closer you get with Him, the more He transforms you. And the more you are transformed, the more you're going to be able to walk with God. And the more that you walk with God, the more your life is going to have impact with the people around you. It's all going to make sense. Don't get distracted by the enemy. He comes to tell lies all of the time. God's not going to defend Himself. He's just going to display His glory. He's not always going to give you the answers, but He wants you to get to a place. Even if, I know He'll never fail me, but even if He doesn't come through the way that I hoped, even if He doesn't come through the way that I pray, I will not bow to any other gods. I will only bow to Him because my heart is on Him. My heart was transformed by Him. Church, remember this. None of us had anything to offer Him. All of us were lost with no hope. All of us had just... We were gone. We were dead. The Bible says that each one of us were dead in our sins. Dead. We might have been alive, but we were dead. We were worthless. We were useless. We were dead in our sins. But it says that God saw us and He recognized us. And He said, I will die for you so that I can win you back. I will pay the highest price so that you can come back and have an opportunity to be my sons and daughters again. This is what the Lord has done for you. What can we offer Him? Our whole lives. And even if He doesn't work out the way that I hope that He would for me, I will trust Him regardless, because His ways are better than my ways. Amen? Church, that's what we're going to pray just for a minute. Let's pray together. Lord, I pray for the challenge of this message to really hit our hearts. I pray for the challenge of this message to really do whatever it needs to do. I pray this, that the work of God would have its way in our hearts. That the Spirit of God would have His way in us. That, Lord, the little areas that You're trying to reform and transform in our hearts, Lord, that today You would allow that to happen. And that we would be open to it to happen. I want to pray that for those that know Jesus, have been walking with Him for a long time, or maybe it's recent, that we would allow the Holy Spirit to convict us in the things that we watch, the things that we do, the places we go, the things that we say. All of it is vital. Help us not to fall into compromise. But if we have got there, help to wake us up, Lord. Help to reveal. Help to let us see the truth. Let us see what's really going on. Lord, transform us today. Help us today. Make us never the same.